Well, hello again. So, just to reinforce and just emphasize the main point of what we've just been thinking about, because we're going to sort of carry on with that a little bit further. So, we recognize in this last few minutes that this book has one theme, and that's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this book is all about. It's unlike any other book. It's God-breathed. And it has the capacity to change our life, which is what we ought to be interested in, being made more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate predestination to be conformed to His image. And the verse in Romans that we considered reminds us that what's recorded in the pages of this book are for our example and our admonition and our learning. So, all that being said, it would behoove us as we open our Bibles, even the Old Testament, to ask God to show us something about Himself and His Son, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that what's recorded is for our benefit. Not to hurry through, not to read too fast, but to read it with a view of, God, show me something about Yourself, Your greatness. Show me something about Your Son. Help me appreciate Him afresh. So, that's the general point of what I was trying to say in this last message. So, the last time I was here, we looked at 2 Samuel 7. And a few minutes ago, we looked at 2 Samuel 8. So naturally, we're going to look at 2 Samuel. No. I got to keep you guessing. We're going to skip 9 and go to 10. Now, why would I do that? Why would I go from 7 to 8 to 10? And it's simply this. Because 2 Samuel 9 is so familiar to us, and you've probably heard so many sermons on 2 Samuel 9, which is the story of Mephibosheth. And it is a magnificent story. It's not a story, and it's an account. I don't like that word. I'm trying to get away from saying story. It's the account of David's kindness to Mephibosheth. And it's absolutely one of the most magnificent examples of the grace of God in the entire Old Testament. And that's why we're going to skip it. Because you've heard so many messages on it already. So we're going to go to a lesser known chapter, chapter 10. And we're going to apply that principle once again. We may not get but a few verses, but I just want to move forward into chapter 10. Chapter 9 is about David showing kindness. Chapter 10 is about David showing kindness. And so anyway, that's what we want to do. Is look at chapter 10. So, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. And it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his stead. Then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. And the princes of the children of Ammon said unto Hanun their lord, Thinkest thou that David doth honor thy father? Hath he sent comforters unto thee? Hath not David rather sent his servants unto thee to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? Wherefore Hanun took David's servants and shaved off the one half of their beards and cut off their garments in the middle, even to their buttocks, and sent them away. When they told it unto David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed, and David And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown, and then return. So let's pause. That's the first paragraph, first five verses of 2 Samuel chapter 10. Now, how in the world can that be for our example? It is, if you believe Romans 15:4. And you know, we need to take God at His word. You know, we read in Hebrews 4 that the word preached was unprofitable to the Hebrews because it wasn't mixed with faith. And sometimes, I'm afraid, we're guilty of the same thing. The word preached is not profitable because we just don't believe it. Or we don't look for the lesson in it. We don't want to make that mistake. We want to add faith to the formula and take God at His word. God, You said that these things were written for our examples. Teach me something. Teach me something about Yourself, about Your Son. So let's see what we can glean from these five verses. So a little background. So in chapter 9, in the first verse, David's asking if there's anybody that he might show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. So chapter 9 is about David showing kindness. There it's because he'd made a promise to Jonathan. Okay, here it's different circumstances. This time he is in effect showing kindness. In a sense, he is returning a favor. Okay, so what's happening here? The Ammonites died. Now you remember who the Ammonites were. You had Moab and Ammon were the offspring between Lot and his eldest daughter. That incestuous relationship between Lot and his eldest daughter ended up with Moab and Ammon. Okay, and these were perpetual enemies of Israel. In fact, we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 3, they were to destroy the Ammonites and the Moabites. So we start off and we see that the king of the Ammonites, whose name was Nahash, had died, and his son Hanun ascended the throne. And so David wanted to, as an expression of sympathy, sort of to pay his respect, so to speak, sent ambassadors, well-wishers, if you will, to this king, the king's son, Hanun, after Nahash had died, because Nahash had showed kindness to David. Now, we're not told what that kindness was. We can speculate, you know, it was likely when David was on the run from Saul, in some way, again, not recorded, you can only speculate, in some way, some form or fashion, Nahash, the Ammonite king, had shown kindness to David. And David wanted to return the favor by paying his respects at the death of Nahash. But his son, as we saw, his son Hanun, listened to his advisors and said, no, you can't trust this David fella. You know, he's just coming to spy out the land. And he just wants to, you know, to overthrow it. So, you know, this is what's going on. And you see, one more thing, just as a side note. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11, you'll discover that Nahash had come to the men of Jabesh-Gilead to subdue them. And the men of Jabesh-Gilead said, well, give us a week to think about this. And Nahash said, well, I'm going to make you my servants after I pluck your right eye out, which basically rendered them useless as soldiers. Okay, they could be slave labor, but that's about it with only one eye. Okay, and so anyway, long story short, Saul got wind of that, rallied the troops, and defeated the Ammonites. Okay, defeated Nahash because he was the one behind that. Time passed. Nahash showed kindness to David. Now David wants to reciprocate and show kindness. But that kindness was spurned by Hanun. He listened to his advisors and he mistreated the servants, the ambassadors that David had sent. So what can we learn about this? Again, thinking about David as a type of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, what can we learn that's of benefit to us? as we read an account like this, these five verses. I'm going to suggest four lessons we can learn from these first five verses. Lesson number one, David, as he pictures the Lord Jesus Christ, reminds us of the fact that the Lord never forgets even the least kindness shown to him or to his people. Even a cup of cold water. You know, you'll not lose your reward for even a cup of cold water. God keeps good records. I was reading just yesterday, I think it was, that we're not, in Galatians, we're not to be weary in well-doing. 1 Corinthians 15, tells us that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know the verse I'm thinking about. It's at the very end of chapter 15. It says, "Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The Lord never forgets anything we do for Him. He keeps good records. Every time I think about that principle and verses that remind us about not being weary in well-doing, I always think about what in the book of Ruth, wonderful book that shows us picture after picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Boaz comes to Ruth, he makes this statement. Of course, Boaz, that mighty man of wealth, pictures the Lord Jesus. And he says to Ruth, he says, "It's been fully shown me all the things that you've done, all that you've given up, all the sacrifices you've made when you left when you left Moab and made that commitment to Ruth and to her people and to her land and to her God. I know all about it. It's been no detail of the sacrifice that you've made has been overlooked." And I think about that, and that's a lovely picture. The Lord Jesus never forgets even the slightest thing we do for His sake. Now, that's an encouragement to me. I mean, that ought to motivate us. You know, God keeps good records. And David is picturing Christ. He says, "Look, I want to show kindness because He showed kindness to me, and I never forgot that kindness. I never forgot that kindness. Our labor is not in vain." So he sends these ambassadors, okay? He sends these ambassadors, and this is exciting to me. Because what we have here is these servants that David sent to Hanun to show sympathy, to pay respect to this new king's father's death. They might today be called ambassadors or emissaries or forerunners. Now, this practice still goes on today. I mean, before our president or secretary of state or vice president goes to another country, they send emissaries ahead. They send forerunners ahead to make sure everything is good to go. And I'm not talking about logistically. I'm talking about more politically, okay? They send emissaries, ambassadors, to test the waters to make sure that the president or vice president or secretary of state or whoever it may happen to be is going to be well received. It still happens today. You don't take a chance on being snubbed when you go to a foreign country. You test the waters. You send somebody ahead. And the way that they are treated is an indicator of how the one they represent is going to be treated. And so when these servants come to this Hanun, the new king, Nahash's son, and Hanun listens to his advisors saying, don't trust these guys, what did he do? He cut half their beards off, and he exposed their hind parts. He cut off their robe. You know, expose their rear end, basically, to shame them. Okay, now, we don't appreciate what a significant thing this was with the beard. Now, you can fix the problem about being exposed pretty quick, but when a Jewish man had his beard cut off, that was a really serious thing. It was a big deal in those days. for a Jewish man to have a beard. Sometimes when agreements were made, they even they would swear by their own beard. And it was a significant thing for a Jewish man to have a beard. And when half the beard, you know, it was worse to cut off half the beard than to cut all the beard off. Why? Because now they've got to go through cutting off the rest of it themselves in order for it to grow out and be the same, right? I mean, it was worse than if they cut the whole thing off. But it basically was designed to shame the servants. What they were saying was simply this. What we did to your servants is what we would have done to you. They're your representatives. The way they were received is a picture of how you would have been received. Right? That's exactly the message they sent to... And they knew that. They knew that. They were David's forerunners. And the way a forerunner is received is the way the one they represent is going to be received. Well, now that's interesting. We come to Hebrews. We come to the book of Hebrews in chapter 6. And it's the only place in our New Testament where we read the word forerunner. And every time I read this verse, I think about 2 Samuel chapter 9. No, chapter 10. Chapter 10. I'll get it right. Because this is an illustration of a forerunner. But what does it say in Hebrews chapter 6, the only place where we read the word forerunner? Let's read verse 19. Which hope we have is an anchor for the soul, of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus. Jesus is the forerunner. Even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You see, the Lord Jesus is our forerunner. And the way that he was received into heaven is a magnificent picture of how you're going to be received into heaven if you belong to him. Now that thrills my soul. The Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand, the place of honor and power and majesty and glory. It's the highest place in heaven. The Father said, sit right here. I'm so satisfied with you and the work that you've accomplished. The way that the Father received the Son as our forerunner is the way that God is going to receive us on the merit of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our forerunner. So in the same way that David's forerunners were maltreated, our forerunner was gloriously received into heaven. I think about those Jews that taunted him on the cross. They said, well, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let God have him. If God will help him, if God would have him, something to that effect. You know, he claims to be God. Well, let God intervene for him if he'll have him. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Would he ever have him? He was so pleased with the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And that is our confidence, and that is our blessed hope, that one day you and I are going to be received in the same way that he was received. That's an amazing thing. So we read verses like this, and we need to stop and think, God, you know, teach me something here, you know. And what a glorious truth we're reminded of from a passage like this. And then what else can we learn? So number one, God never forgets even the least kindness. Number two, the way the forerunners were received is a picture of how we're going to be received. Thirdly, it's really neat to see how David was greatly moved by the way these men were treated. He understood, he got it, what a shameful thing that they had done to these men, these forerunners, these emissaries, ambassadors of his. He got it. He knew how shameful it was to have their buttocks exposed and their beards cut off. And so what did he do? He made provision for them. He said, "Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown. I'll take care of things. Don't worry about a thing. You, as it were, you go into hiding, cut the rest of your beard off, and just sit tight until your beard is of sufficient length that you can come back out in public without being shamed." You see, David, as it were, he covered their shame. Have you had your shame covered? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. He dealt with our sin, with our guilt, and with our shame. And David pictures that for us. He was concerned about the shame that comes from sin. You know, I like what... The world we live in is so topsy-turvy. Isaiah 6, I think it is, it says, you know, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." That's exactly the world we live in today. It's upside down. We call evil good and good evil. Anyway, David was concerned. He was concerned, and he covered their shame. It was Vance Havner, is what I was going to say, that made the statement. He said, "It used to be we blushed when we were ashamed. Now we're ashamed to blush." That's true, isn't it? We've so lost our way in the world in which we live. But David was concerned, and David covered their shame. So God never forgets the least kindness. We have a picture of the forerunner, picturing how we're going to be received one day. And we see how David made a provision for their shame, just as the Lord Jesus made provision to cover our shame. But there's another lesson that we learn, and it's this. Those that reject the mercy and kindness of God's King, David's greater son, okay, will also delight in putting his servants to shame. You see, they made a calculated decision when they decided to cut off the beards and to shame them by cutting off their garments. It was a calculated, they knew how David would respond, and they chose poorly. They made a bad decision. Decisions have consequences. And I can tell you, this story is not going to end well. You read ahead, this is not going to end well for them. There are consequences to our decisions. And when you choose to spurn the kindness and grace and mercy of David's greater son, there will be consequences. You fall into the camp of Judas as a Christ rejecter. And what did the Lord Jesus say of him? Some of the most solemn words in this whole book. "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed, for it had been better for that man if he had never been born." Pretty solemn, isn't it? When you choose to reject the kindness of God, and don't be surprised, and that's one of the points, don't be surprised to find opposition in this world. There will be plenty who will, as it were, treat us shamefully because of the one we represent. And that's just how it works. That's just how it works. So there's just a lot of things that we can learn just from even these first five verses. We've got, how long do we go? I'll go maybe five more minutes. I'm going to skip ahead. Okay, anyway, I want to finish by highlighting one particular verse. So, we read the first five verses, and then basically what we have in verses 6 through about 12 or so was where The Ammonites realized that what they had done to David's servants was going to make David mad, and there was going to be a battle. And so they enlisted the Syrians, which were superior soldiers. And so David sent Joab, his nephew and commander-in-chief, and Joab brought his brother Abishai, and they went down, and they faced off against the Moabites and the Ammonites, and then they made this agreement. Joab speaking to his brothers, he says, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you come and help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, I'll come and help you. That's the synopsis of the next five or six verses. But here's the verse that I really want to focus on, verse 12. Be of good courage and let us play the men. In other words, be men for our people. Okay, man up. In other words, for the cities of our God. And the Lord do that which seemeth him good. It's one of those verses we read too fast. We need to slow down. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. What he's really saying, essentially, is thy will be done. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. Now that ought to be our attitude. Now, I want to make a few comments that I think are hugely important for us that are as practical as any admonition can be, I think, in the Christian life. I just want to bring a few verses in closing in connection with that. The Lord do that which seemeth him. Doesn't say what seems good to us. The Lord do that which seemeth him good. Okay. Let me bring a few verses before us. The first is in Psalm 115. And I want to see if you'll agree with me on these things. Psalm 115 and verse 3. Okay, wonderful verse. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God is sovereign. And God does whatever he pleases because he's God. Is that reasonable? That doesn't surprise anybody, does it? Right? I mean, he's God. Of course he does whatever he pleases because of who he is. But now let me couple a few verses with that. Psalm 33 in verse 13. It says, speaking of God, it says, for he giveth not account of any of his matters. In other words, God owes no one an explanation. So what have we got so far? Our God is in heaven and he's sovereign. He does whatever he pleases. And what's more, he gives an account to nobody. He owes nobody an explanation for what he does. He does what he pleases, and he's answerable to no one. Why? Because he's God. Now, let's add another verse. Let's add Isaiah chapter 55. These are familiar verses to you. Isaiah 55, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. He owes nobody an explanation for what he does. And what he does, his ways and his thoughts, they're not like our thoughts. So this is what prompted David recognized that. He says, neither do I exercise myself in matters that are too great for me. Let's let God be God. If you could figure out God, he wouldn't be much of a God, with all due respect to you. God is bigger than we are, and he doesn't think the way we think. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are past finding out. So God is in heaven. He does whatever he wants. He gives nobody an answer. And what he does, his ways, are beyond our capacity to understand. Now, let me throw another verse in here. This is Psalm 145. In verse 7. So God is in heaven. He does what he wants. He owes nobody an account. And he tells us, you're not going to understand everything I do. But here's a great verse to couple with this. Psalm 145 and verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. Now, wait a minute. It didn't say He's righteous in some of His ways and in most of His works. No, all His ways and all His works. He's righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. All His works. So God is in heaven. He does what He wants. He gives no account to anyone. He tells us we're not going to understand His ways because He thinks differently from us. But rest assured that whatever He does is right and it's holy. Everything He does is right. And one day we will repeat the final verse of Mark chapter 7. One day we're going to no longer be seeing through a glass darkly. The darkling veil is going to be removed, and we will echo those words from Mark 7. He hath done all things well. Might not look like it now. The day will come when we will say, He hath done all things well. God is in the heavens. He does whatever He wants. He gives no account. His ways are past finding out. He always does the right thing. And one day we're going to get it. And we're going to understand why He did the things He did in our lives. And we'll say, He's done all things well. So when I see a verse like that, the Lord do that which seemeth Him good. I like to be in the driver's seat. I like for the Lord to be in the back seat sometimes, you know. I'll drive this car. I'll make the decisions. No. It's not what seems right to me. It's what seems right to Him. And if we implemented this in our lives, and that was our earnest prayer, Lord, You do what seems right to You. I might not like it. Maybe so, maybe I will, maybe I won't. But Lord, I want You to do what seems right to You. May not seem right to us. But if we remember those verses, those little five or six verses I just gave you, about God being sovereign, doing whatever He pleases, owing no man an explanation, always His ways past finding out, always doing the right thing, knowing that in the coming day, we're going to see and we're going to understand. If we really believe that, we mix with faith those truths today, then we can honestly say, Thy will be done. Lord, You do, not what seems right to me, You do what seems right to You. Let's close. Our Father, we are thankful for all of these things that are recorded in Your Word. We believe that they're there for our instruction and our admonition. They're there for our benefit. And we pray that we would glean from these passages of Scripture things about Yourself and about Your Son. And that we could ultimately be more like Him, the Lord Jesus, the One who loved us. Father, we confess that no one ever loved us like the Lord Jesus. He loved us and gave Himself for us. No one ever gave Himself for us like He did. And so we thank You for this consideration we've had of Your Word. We just ask Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.